Okay, so we're going to talk about Demas. He's actually mentioned, and I really think it's pretty much mentioned, about three times. And that's it. So we're going to go from there. First place is in Colossians. All the mentions or the references to Demas are at the end, in the closing. In Colossians, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, sends you his greetings, and also Barnabas' cousin Mark, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And also Jesus, who is called Justice. These are the only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are from the circumcision, and they have proved to be an encouragement to me. Epaphras, who is one of your number, a bondslave of Jesus Christ, sends you his greetings, always laboring earnestly for you in his prayers, that you may stand perfect and fully assured in all the will of God. For I testify for him that he has a deep concern for you and for those who are in Laodicea and Hierapolis. Luke, the beloved physician, sends his greetings, and also Demas. So that's the first reference. So where's Paul at this time? Prison. He's in prison. And he's in Rome. So how many people now are ministering to Paul in this imprisonment? See, this is how I'm going to fill the class. Long pause. Huh? Well, how many? It's a number. Five. He's got friends inside the circumcision and outside the circumcision. He's got, these friends are not in jail. Well, Aristarchus is in prison with him, is the only one. The other five are not. There's six. So, how is Demas described? And also, yeah, you're right. He's an also-ran. Okay. He isn't. There's nothing we know about Demas except for what? That he's hanging around. He's hanging around Luke. That he's ministering to Paul, right? Paul's in prison. Demas is there doing there. We just know he's there. We don't know what he's doing. If anything, is he just hanging around or what? We have no idea what Demas is doing. Philemon, where Paul's writing to Philemon. Having confidence in your obedience, I write to you, since I know that you will do even more than what I say. At the same time, also prepare me a lodging, for I hope that through your prayers I will be given to you. Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ Jesus, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, Luke, my fellow workers. The grace of God, Lord Jesus Christ, be with you, be with your spirit. So this is written pretty much about the same contemporary time. Where's Paul? This is easy. This is easy. Huh? Prison in Rome. Okay? And he's hoping to get out. He's imprisoned, but he's not in prison. He's imprisoned in the fact that he's more or less in a house arrest, but he's not in a dungeon. What's Paul's hope here? They get out of jail, okay? You get a quarter way around the monopoly, you know? You go to jail, you get out of the car, get out of jail free. He's hoping to get out of jail. So there's hope. And be able to visit the people he's been writing letters to while he's been in prison, okay? He wants to go out and look at those places where he's planted seeds and see what's happening, how's it growing. And who's with Paul at this point? Pretty much the same guys. It's five. Who's missing? Well, Aristarchus has still got to be there because he was in prison with him. Justice. Justice is the one who's missing. If I had candy, you'd get two pieces. How's this Demas here described? A worker, okay? There's more to this than there was the last one. He's working. He's doing something. You know, he's ministering to Paul. The last one, he was there. That's all you knew. This one, he says, my fellow workers, and he lists them all, and Demas is in the list. So he is a worker. He's there who's actively supporting Paul. He's probably getting him food. He's probably getting him clothes. If he needs medicine, he may be getting him medicine. He's going to be listening to the word all the time. So he's in that, if you will, Paul's kind of inner circle, isn't he? I mean, he's there, one of the main ministers to him. He doesn't mention any, but, you know, it's never 10 or 15 people. It's only 5 or 6 when Paul mentions them. So it's just a few. So Demas is there. He understands the word. He's obviously a Christian because he wouldn't be there if he wasn't a Christian. And he's a fellow worker. He's working with Paul to convert people in Rome, which is a hard place to convert people. So, Timothy. Now, he's not mentioned in Timothy, but I took this to kind of as a midpoint. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, and this out of 1 Timothy, according to the commandment of God, our Savior, and of Christ Jesus, who is our hope, to Timothy, my true child in faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Lord. As I urged you upon my departure from Macedonia, remain at Ephesus, so that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to myths and endless genealogies, which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. So, he's writing this letter. This comes after those other two letters. So where's Paul now? He's either departing or he's there, but he's in the process. He's somewhere in Greece, and he's going to Macedonia, which was the northern part of Greece. We know that. This is the introduction to Timothy. And Titus, when I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, I can say Tychicus really easy now, since I had to say it about 50 times last before, make every effort to come to me at Nicopolis, for I have decided to spend the winter there. So, where's Paul now? Do you just not know how to say it? Nicopolis. He's at Nicopolis. He's either traveling or he's there at Nicopolis. So where is this that Paul's writing these letters, as far as time-wise, with respect to his imprisonment in Rome? The book of 1 Timothy and the book of Titus are written. He got out. So it's between his first imprisonment in Rome and his second imprisonment in Rome. Both these books are written while he's out of jail, so to speak, out of house arrest jail, but jail. So he's out. So you can see the hope that he had that he talked about in Philemon was realized. He got out. He did get released. So in 2 Timothy, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the course. I have kept the faith. In the future, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, Titus down to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he's useful to me for service. So the timeline is 2 Timothy, he's back where? He's back, and this time he's in prison. He's not imprisoned, he's in prison. In Rome. So what's Paul's outlook? He's preparing to die, okay. But from the hope, does he have any hope to get out? No, it doesn't look like it. When he wrote this letter, it sure doesn't look like it. He doesn't have any hope at all, excuse me, that he's going to get out. He's looking forward to getting out of this world. That's kind of Paul's perspective. And before he said, hadn't he said, I would rather go on, but it's better for you for me to stay here, so I'll stay here. Well, at this particular point, he's resigned. He says, I know I'm going to die, and I'm ready to die. And this is before 70 AD. They probably think it's about 68 or 69 AD when he was put to death. How is Paul's support during this imprisonment? Most of them took off. They've just about all left him except for Luke. Luke's still there. Everybody has either been sent somewhere or has left. For instance, Tychicus was sent. Same verses. I just didn't have enough room. What happened to it? He sent him to different places, okay. And you know that Demas has gone to Thessalonica, Crescens to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia. But you don't know why the three of them left except for one. You don't know why the other two left. I don't know why the other two left. So what's different about Demas' departure versus the other two? Love of the present world, okay. Anything else? See, these are all three of the verses where Demas is mentioned, so we could be over in about 2 minutes. He said, the word he used there was loving the present world, he deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Now, this imprisonment wasn't like the last one. This one was harsh. And Demas may have been I don't think he was a fair weather guy, but when things got really tough, because it was tough, this time there was no doubt with Paul, and I don't remember who it was, it could have been Nero. There was like three or four different emperors just before 70 AD, so it depends on how close to 70 AD it was. But if it was like 68, it was Nero, and Nero was a monster. But he'd lost all hope. So Paul had lost hope from getting out, and the only person that stuck around was Luke. But it was a different environment than Demas was in last time. I'm not excusing what Demas did, but it was a much harsher environment than it was in the previous imprisonment, where maybe he could bring some number of people in. He could talk. He could teach. In prison, I don't think you were doing much of that. You were down in chains, possibly in stocks, deep in the prison, okay? And you had to go all the way through the prison guards and everything like that, and, if you said the wrong thing, something like that, if you weren't a Roman citizen, you'd get thrown in there right with them. So it was a big, big difference in what it was. But his departure was significant in the way that he described it. That's what happened. Because of the how does he put it? He says, because he loved the present world. Not because things got so bad here, but because he loved the present world. He might have got scared for his own skin, but there was something that maybe that enticed him away. We don't really know what Demas left for, but your point you made, is Clayton, is he left the faith. That's the point. He left the faith. The other two may have been deployed by Paul. We don't really know. But he left the faith. Several areas where it talks about this. If anyone, because, you know, we've heard other religions may have said, once saved, always saved, and if you weren't saved, you were never meant to be saved. Okay. And here's a situation where Demas was saved. And he left, and he went back to the world. If anyone sees his brother committing a sin, not leading to death, he shall ask God, and God will, for him, give him life to those who commit sin, not leading to death. This is a sin leading to death. I do not say that he should make request for this. All unrighteousness is sin, and there is a sin not leading to death. So this is a snippet out of John, 1 John. So what's the sin leading to death? Rejecting. Denying your only hope. It, you're right there. It is hard. Huh? Okay. Comes down to whether you believe it or not. I got time, guys. This is a good discussion one here. I knew I was going to need it, so I threw it in there. This is a hard one, because if you search the scriptures, it's pretty hard to find something specifically that says, here's the sin that leads to death. There is a sin you won't repent of.
Yeah, we say it's about denial of the Spirit. But that's the down payment that we carry with us. It's like ripping it off your heart and saying it's not good enough.
I think you're closer. You stop believing? You harden your heart? What happens when we become a Christian? When you decide you're baptized and then you're renewed, who does that renewal? The Spirit does that renewal, okay? And what happens if you drive the Spirit out? You're no longer saved. You're no longer renewed. What I came up with, there could be a lot of discussion. I think if you're hardening your heart so much to say, I don't really believe God, I don't believe Christ came, I don't believe in his salvation, you harden your heart so much, you'll drive out. It will. But that's, again, hardening your heart, isn't it? But isn't that hardening your heart? Isn't that hardening your heart? Okay. Well, there's symptoms of it, and it isn't a matter of how much someone sins. It's a matter of their whole motivation, their whole heart. It's a matter of their heart. Okay? Motivation could be the wrong motivation. It's a matter of their heart. If their heart's seeking after God, God is going to forgive their sins. If their heart is seeking after the world and saying, I'm going to deny Christ, I'm going to talk a little bit more about it. In 2 Peter, and he's not talking about the people that we want to be. These are springs without water and mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. For speaking out arrogant words of vanity, they entice by fleshly desires, by sensuality. Those who barely escape from the ones who live in error, promising them freedom while they themselves are slaves of corruption. For by what a man is overcome, by this he is enslaved. For if, after they have escaped the defilements of the world by the knowledge of the Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in them and are overcome, the last state has become worse for them than the first. For it would be better for them not to have known the way of righteousness than having known it, to turn away from the holy commandment handed on to them. It has happened to them, according to the true proverb, a dog returns to its own vomit, and a sow after washing returns to wallowing in the mire. So Peter talks about it too. So what state would Demas be in? Huh? Lost heart? Here, worse than before he was a Christian. And before he was a Christian, he was in a pretty bad state. He was a Gentile. He was a pagan. Exactly.
That's where I think we get bogged down sometimes and say that I fall into this category because I have sin, but go back into sin.
Yeah. And
reality,
yeah.
You haven't gone back into sin and not serving sin.
You've just gotten, and he talks about in Galatians where he says, if someone's been overcome by a sin, then go in there and help them, go alongside them and help them. And I kind of think that's what you're talking about, is the difference here is somebody who is, I've gotten caught up in a sin, okay, and I'm having a problem controlling myself, as opposed to somebody who says, I'm a slave to it, okay, I'm going to do it, and I'm going to like it, and I'm going to do it, and nobody can tell me I can't do it, okay, I'm going to do whatever I want, however I want, and I don't care whether it's against God, because it makes me feel good. That's a slave to the world. That's the arrogance that he talks about here, isn't it? But he's in a worse state. I ask the question, why is it worse? Okay, so instead of being in a situation where you're seeking salvation, you're trying to basically, here these people are trying to pry people away. That Peter's talking about.
So. He's talking about those people who turned away from God with no intention of turning back.
And they're trying to drag everybody along with them. What is it? Misery loves company? Okay. So they're trying to drag everybody along with them. Okay. That's part of it. But from this standpoint, what he talked about here, what do you think makes it worse? Maybe the next verse I have helps explain why it makes it worse. Out of Hebrews. Well, it's who you're serving, but you were serving the prince of the world before you became a Christian. So the same situation. Huh? You were ignorant at that particular point. Now let's see if we can see it here. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about Christ, let us press on to maturity, not laying again a foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of instruction about washing and laying on of hands, and the resurrection of the dead and eternal judgment. And this we will do, if God permits. For in the case of those who have been once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and have been made partakers of the Holy Spirit and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then have fallen away, it is impossible to renew them again to repentance, since they again crucify to themselves the Son of God and put him to open shame. For the ground that drinks up the rain, which often falls on it, brings forth vegetation useful to those for whose sake it is also tilled, receives a blessing from God. But it yields thorns and thistles. It is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burst. But if it yields thorns and thistles, it is worthless and close to being cursed, and it ends up being burned. So it gives a little more insight as far as the worse condition here. Why is it worse?
Because
Well, we're all children. It's just some of our errant children and some of our children that are following after them. But well, they love the world, period. They didn't love God at all. But why is it worse here? It's impossible to come back. That's why it's worse. You can't change your mind again. You can't come back. You can't crucify Christ a second time. The Holy Spirit, once you drive him out, he's gone. He's not coming back. They don't want to come back, and that's probably the impossible part of it. But you can't crucify Christ again. Here it says, you put him to shame. And that's where Demas is. And I probably is. Was he aware of that? If you were around Paul, you had to be aware of that. So, you know, you can kind of see it. Somebody who's at the feet of Paul in his teachings, understanding about Christ and the level that they have, you can have all the teaching in the world, but boy, your heart can still lead you astray. Can it? And why? Yeah, you can't crucify Christ again. Put him to shame. That's why. That's why it's so much worse. Does it remind you of anything? Did I have another one? Hebrews. For if we go on sinning willfully after receiving the knowledge of the truth, there no longer remains a sacrifice for sins, but a terrifying expectation of judgment and the fury of the fire which will consume the adversaries. Anyone who has set aside the law of Moses dies without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much severer punishment do you think he will deserve who has trampled under the foot of the Son of God and is regarded as unclean the blood of the covenant by which he was sanctified and has insulted the Spirit of grace? For we know him who said, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." And again, the Lord will judge his people. It is a terrifying thing to fall into the hands of the living God. So the writer of Hebrews here has two spots where he talks about people who have fallen away. And this one is a little bit more focused. What do we do when we sin willfully, holding God in contempt? And this is the sin where he says, I don't care, I'm going to do it because I like it. Trample underfoot the Son of God, and we insult the Spirit of grace. That's pretty significant. That's strong words, in my opinion. We never know what their heart is, do we? We don't know what their heart is. You know, that's the other, I'm glad you brought that point up, is you may see somebody who hasn't been here for a long time. You can't decide they're lost, they've fallen away, and it's impossible for them to come back, so I'm not going to waste my time. That's not for us to decide. We just kind of go about it to say, okay, if they've become weak, and they've been overcome for whatever reason, let's see if we can help them come back. Some of them will, some of them won't. Paul, the way he's saying it, doesn't look like Demas is going to come back. But it's not for us to decide who's lost and who's not. God's going to do that. Our job is to try and reach everybody we can. That's a good point. That's what he told the disciples when he sent the 70 out, isn't it? He says, if they won't listen to you, dust the off your feet and keep moving on. I might be able to reach them where you can't reach them. And at the time, you know, Bill, that we're talking to them, they may not be reachable, but they may be, you know, things happen in life. Sometimes bad things happen and things good things come from them. Sometimes somebody needs, well, Paul. Christ hit him between the eyes with a 2x4, you know? He didn't do it in a nice way. He blinded him and everything like that, and he sent him to the town. Okay, sometimes life has to hit you with a 2x4 to get your attention. But you're right, it is tough. Yeah, that was also the wave analogy is, and we all live in Florida, so we know about waves, and we know about undertows, is if somebody gets caught up in an undertow or something like that, this was talking about going out and helping them get out of that undertow, but be careful, and the analogy continues is to say, you may get caught up in that same undertow and get dragged right out with that other person. If they're involved in a sin that's a weakness for you, go get somebody else. Go get somebody else. And in Matthew, I thought this one would be a good one to close with. It's the parable of the sower. That day Jesus went out of the house and was sitting by the sea, and large crowds gathered to him. So he got into a boat and sat down, and the whole crowd was standing on the beach. And he spoke many things to them in parables, saying, "Behold, the sower went out, and he sowed. Some seeds fell by the road, and the birds came and ate them up. Others fell in the rocky places where they did not have much soil, and immediately they sprang up, because they had no depth of soil. But when the sun had risen, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Others fell among the thorns, and the thorns came up and choked them out. And others fell on good soil and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, and some 30." Since it's plants, seeds lead to plants. Which of these plants was Demas? In the first case, never got to a plant. It got eaten by the birds.
Probably the thorns.
Anybody else have any other thoughts? Huh? Might be the rocky soil. So he's not the first one. He's not the fourth one. Right? Although he helped bring a lot of people there, he's probably not the fourth one. So he's the second or the third.
He almost seems like he kind of guy who if you were a plant, they could stand up and move, change soils.
Yeah.
What's been feeding me, what's been nourishing me, what's helped me produce crops. I think I could do that somewhere else. It's almost like decided to come out of good soil.
Okay.
Okay,
so you're being creative and you're moving them from one to the other.
Yeah.
You're making seeds get up and walk.
Yeah.
Like the Triffids, remember those?
Yeah, exactly. I know that doesn't really cover, but that's what a lot of people do. What's been nourishing me, and they totally deny that. They think
it's me. Okay. That certainly could be the fourth one. The third one talks about growing up, and it doesn't say that you might not be able to produce something. But the second one doesn't look like you produce anything, does it? I mean, it's pretty quick. You know, you've had plants come up. I got plants coming up from the bricks in my house. There's not a lot of soil there. And when the sun really gets on them, there's no moisture. There's no moisture retention, so they wither and they die, right? But if they grow in an area that, which grows faster, the plant you want or the weeds? The weeds. Everybody's got grass and got weeds in their yard. The weeds grow faster. Your yard, it may not be true, because you get around to mowing it once every, 6 months? In the backyard? So, when he explains a little bit more, maybe that'll help. This is the explanation of it. Hear then the parable of the sower. When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what has been sown in his heart. This is the one on whom the seed was sown beside the road. The one on whom the seed was sown on rocky places, this is the man who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. Yet he has no firm root in himself, but only temporary. And when affliction or persecution arises because of the word, immediately he falls away. And the one on whom the seed was sown among the thorns, This is the man who hears the word, and the worry of the world and deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, and it becomes unfruitful. And the one on whom the seed was sown on good soil, this is the man who hears the word and understands it, who indeed bears fruit and brings forth some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Does that help? Wasn't the last one. Wasn't the first one either. And I think you could probably talk about it, which one Demas was. If he was there with Paul in the first imprisonment, and we're talking about from 62 A.D. through about 67 probably A.D. We're talking about 5 or 6 years Demas was around Paul. We don't know. But this is a good discussion item as to which it was. I kind of thought it was more the third than the second, because the second was, hey, I'm really hot about Christ and like that, but it doesn't last. And with Demas, it lasts years, several years. And that kind of pushed me towards thorns. But it doesn't mean I couldn't be convinced it could have been the second one. But it's a warning that Christ made when the seed was going to be sown, is that people are going to respond in different ways. Some are going to ignore it. Some are going to be, it's the thing of the day. We've been around some of those folks where it's the thing of the day. Some of them are going to get involved and do things for a while, but then they're gone. And then the fourth one. That, to me, that was a big consideration on being an elder, was I had seen several elders that looked like they fell away. And I saw that as, especially when they were no longer elders. And to me, that was such a big risk, because I said, I don't know what led to their reasoning as to why they just stopped serving, but that was scary to me. And I didn't want to get in that situation. To me, I view the eldership as it's another role as a servant in his church. It's no better, it's no worse than any other role. And if I can't serve as an elder, I will serve as something else. I'll do something, I'll find where I need to plug myself in. And I'm not sure when those men left, they looked for where somewhere else they could get plugged in. It's scary to be an elder. It's scary to be a deacon. You are. And in some of those trials, you'll never be that strong. There is certain things that every one of us probably has a weakness for. And those particular things there, you'll get better with them. And what makes us all a family is where you may be strong in one area and I may be weak in it, you can help me. And I can help somebody else because I'm strong in an area that they may be weak in. That makes the family bond together, is when we do that and we look at it a standpoint to say, how can I help you? I understand you maybe have a weakness with that. Let me help you. Let me see if I can help you. Let me see if I can strengthen you, as opposed to condemning each other. And that's something that Paul talks about and Peter talks about, and everybody who's written in there says, don't condemn each other. Help each other. And I think that's the case that Paul had. Paul was a tough guy. I mean, you know, he went after... He went after John Mark pretty quick, okay? I would call him no slackjack, okay? He was, so maybe that was what Paul's weakness was. He was quick to condemn somebody when they didn't do things the way he wanted them to do. Maybe that was what his weakness was. But certainly Demas leaving him, everybody else leaving, left Paul just basically hopeless. Well, I thank you all. We pick up next week. Do we pick up into Deuteronomy? You got the last one? You got Jude. You got a whole book. It's a whole chapter, but it's a book. Thank you.